Please turn your Bibles to our second scripture reading in Genesis chapter 4. We'll read through the beginning of verse 1 through the end of the chapter 26. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. For now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." The Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehuel. Mehuel begot Methusiel. Methusiel begot Lamech, and Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, "Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 70-fold." And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. "For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born. And he named him Enosh." Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you for blessing tonight on your word. Help us overcome any weariness, tiredness, any impediments in our thinking or anything that would impede the true hearing of your word tonight, Father. We know that Satan desires to steal the word away and not let it get into our hearts, but we pray that you would just work there and bless your word, the good seed that it is, and let it bring forth fruit, Father. And we even pray that some here tonight would see their need of Christ and come to him. Father, we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're beginning a new chapter, and this certainly has a lot of relation to the chapter 3 as well. Tonight, just going to look at some historical aspects of Cain and Abel, and then see the many ways in which they picture for us the two seeds that we read about in chapter 3, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, or the seed being Christ. And the two lines that we see throughout Scripture, you begin to see that here worked out. And we're going to, by God's grace, see the gospel here and the way that the gospel saves sinners by grace. And then we'll have some applications. But here we see the family being started, Adam and Eve coming together and Eve conceiving and bearing Cain. And one of the things that we want to see and keep in mind throughout the sermon, hopefully, is that we're going to see sin, where, like as Scripture says, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And it's really one of the key parts here to see there's the sin of Cain and the line going off and bearing the fruit of sin. But we're also going to see the amazing grace of God here. And that's most important to see. So we see the poison of sin beginning to work out. We saw in chapter 3 the fall of man. We saw what happened. Adam and Eve sinned. Adam being responsible and sin coming on the whole world. The consequences of sin there was death and the dealings with God with the serpent and then Adam and Eve. But we see right there as well the gospel coming, God calling out to Adam. And then we see the first gospel promise in chapter 3, verse 15, where the enmity is between the Satan and the woman and your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. But a promise to lay hold of by Adam and Eve, that this would be, God would save and bring about a redeemer. And by God's grace and through the work of the Holy Spirit, they were able to lay hold of that promise and believe. Then we see in verse 21 a precious event taking place, the clothing of Adam and Eve, not with fig leaves, but with the skins, the animal skins, the tunics of skin, which necessitated a sacrifice being made, the blood being shed. But the most important thing is that they were clothed. They are picturing how sinners are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And so they go on. God saves them, gives them the gift of faith, clothes them with the righteousness of Christ, but the consequences driving them out of the garden. And here in verse 1 of chapter 4, we see the blessings of them having marital relationships and then giving birth. And of course, we know children are a blessing from God. And we see the two here mentioned, the conceptions. He bore Cain and said, Eve says, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now, we're not sure exactly what she meant by that phrase. Some people think that she assumed that Cain was going to be the promised seed, the Messiah. And so she was saying, others would say that it was merely that she had been blessed with a child from the Lord, Cain. I've acquired a man. She makes that specific. And we know that all children are a blessing, but the greater blessing, of course, is found in Christ. And she says, then she bore again, in verse 2, a second time. She bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Here we see the births, the two births from the same womb. That's not unusual theme in Scripture, but we definitely see the two lines, one an unbeliever, unsaved, and then one, as we see by the text, a believer and in Abel. But they were both born to sinful parents, saved parents, parents whom God had saved and given the gift of faith, and who we would assume desired and tried to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, teaching them God's word and what they had, but especially seeking to communicate the gospel for them, to them. And that's, of course, an admonition to all Christian parents as your duty before God. If you are saved, you're to bring the gospel to your children, to teach them about the God of the Bible, and to pray and see them come to salvation. So we can assume that Cain and Abel both had this teaching, but they were both born in the same condition, which was in sin. The Bible makes it clear that nobody is born in salvation. We're born in Adam. We're born conceived in sin. And so for anything to change, sinners need the grace of God. Sinners need this change to take place. And we can see that as we read on in the story. But first, we're faced with we see the difference here in the occupations. Now, obviously, this would mean that they had grown up. They were no longer infants. So they had occupations, had grown up. And you see the difference right away. And you're going to see that. We're going to see that all the way through. Though the power, the stream of sin had affected all of mankind, yet you see the grace of God intervening. And the two seeds, the two lines, the separation between the godly line and the ungodly, two nations, right? Nation of Cain, a nation of Abel, and later on Seth, the godly line, continuing two kingdoms. However, there's going to be a lot of twos as you study out, because it's a comparison. And Scripture is full of twos. It brings a lot of things down to two people. You know, the thief and the cross, right? You have two different thieves. You have the tax collector and Pharisee and the tax collector. And it makes it simple because you see the saved and the unsaved. And that's really all that humanity is. There's no in between. You're either in Christ or you're unsaved and outside of Christ and separated from God. And so that's here. But we see, again, a difference right away in what Scripture brings to us as far as their occupations or their callings. It's Abel is mentioned first. It says, now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And although both, there's nothing sinful about being a tiller of the ground, a farmer, there are many noble and godly farmers in the world. But it seems to indicate almost like a trend you see there. You see the choice of an occupation being a difference, a great difference, where it's almost like God is saying that the tiller of the ground, working the soil, was consistent with Cain's nature. He was from the earth. He was earthly. He was sensual. He was in the flesh, unsaved. And so that is somewhat representative of the tiller of the ground. Also, that Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Why did he choose that occupation? Oh, we're not sure, right? He could have been a farmer, but he chose to be a shepherd, which is a good theme in Scripture, the shepherd. And it's instructive about maybe his nature. Obviously, we would picture that Abel was saved and Cain was not. And so if that directed him to that occupation, we could maybe see that. But it becomes very important as we see the individual and the two different offerings that were offered to the Lord. But Again, the occupations being important, just one side note, if you are younger and seeking out in what you might be in your life, it might be well to consider that rather than taking an occupation that's going to hinder you from serving the Lord, you would pick one that would be beneficial to your soul, one where you would be able better to serve the Lord, no matter what that occupation, but at least not hinder it. And certainly a shepherd's occupation, he was with the sheep, he was training like a David who was a shepherd, and they got training in that occupation. And you can see the clear connection with the godliness and the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's an occupation that he was able to read a lot, think a lot, meditate on God's word and being out in the air. So just as a kind of a side note, it's important for young men to consider, if they're going to consider an occupation, is that going to lead me closer to the Lord? Is that going to better enable me to serve the Lord, to be in church more? Or is it going to be an occupation that's going to hinder that? And that's something to think about. But the two different occupations, again, led to the two offerings, and that's where the story really gets interesting as they come. It says in the verse 3, and in the process of time, or at the end of days, seems to indicate that there was a specific time that they were to bring their worship. Not unlike us, who have a specific time to worship God. It's on the Lord's Day. And in our case, it's 11 a.m. We have the morning worship and 5 p.m. Nothing sacred about those times, but the Lord's Day is sacred, and that's the day of worship. And so it appears that even then there was an understanding of a Sabbath, of a worship, and a time, and particularly a place. There was always, God always had not only a time, but a place. He had often altars where there were no, before the tabernacle, then he had the tabernacle, then he had the temple, and now he has the church as the place where we gather together to worship the house. It's called the house of God, the church of the living God. This is where we worship God and we bring our sacrifices to the Lord, not animal sacrifices, but we trust and focus on and sing about and pray about the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to his once and for all sacrifice. So it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Verse 4, Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So how much controversy has there been over the centuries over religion and worship, and how much anger and how much murder has taken place because there is a division. There's the seed of the woman, Christ. There's a godly line, a godly seed, and the seed of the serpent, the devil, and the two at odds with each other, enmity, war. And so that's, we can see it here. Again, chapter 4 is the, what we see is the outworking of the sin as a result of the fall. Again, both Cain and Abel were born sinners, but somehow the grace of God, somehow we know that God's sovereign grace found Abel and saved him and gave him faith to trust. And that's reflected in the offering that was brought. We do read in Scripture about Abel's offering. It says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and though it has been God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. So his faith, what he sacrificed, what it said about him and about his God, speak to us today. And the more excellent sacrifice, of course, not the animal, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest. That's what should speak the loudest to us today, is the excellence and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ and his once and for all sacrifice that we believe into. So again, two offerings and two reactions from God to acceptance of one and rejection of the other. That is typical. That's true of all religion. Everybody is religious. Cain was religious. He was brought up in a religious home. He was a religious man, as is evidenced by his offering, that he even bothered to come to the appointed place at the appointed time to offer an offering. Not acceptable, but he was religious. And that's the same as today. There are many, many religions, but the main religion is offering what we think will recommend us to God. It's by works. Every false religion has that in common. It's a religion based on works. The works of our hand, the works of the fruit of the ground that Cain was offering. It was a religion of man, of self-righteousness and works, religion. And you have on the opposite, you have the grace of God, having laid hold of Abel, given him faith, and enabled him somehow to know that it was right and acceptable to God, his offering of the flock. And he does, it says, the firstborn of his flock. He was instructed in the things of God, probably from Adam, his father. But he knew that that's what had to be offered, and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. He knew he did it in faith, but his offering was, that's why his offering was what it was, because he believed the word of God. Probably, again, that what he heard from his father, and Adam knew that it was blood that needed to be shed to make atonement for sin, because the blood was shed in those coverings, but that Adam, and he knew that he had no righteousness of his own, that he needed to be clothed. That was all passed on to Abel, and he offered that sacrifice in faith. Where did he get that faith from? It says Abel's offering was in faith. It tells us that in Hebrews 4, by faith Abel offered to God more excellent sacrifice. That came as the grace of God found Cain. And I want to make a point there, stop and make a point. It's not that Cain was bad and Abel was good. And so God says, oh, let me see these two guys. Which one am I gonna save? Well, I think I'll pick Abel because he's the good guy. He's bad. The Cain, you know, it doesn't look too good. No, that's not what happened. They were both dead in trespasses and sins, had nothing but sin to offer their God, to offer God. And so it was the sovereign, discriminating grace of God that lay hold of Abel and saved him. It's the only possibility, because there's no other gospel that says it's our works, or people are good enough, or they're religious enough. No, it says there's no one righteous, no, not one, none who does good, none who seeks after God. All are under sin, Jew, Gentile, everyone. It's simply the sovereign grace of God. We see that in God saving Adam and Eve. We see other discriminating grace of God. Why was Noah chosen? Why was Noah the one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord? It was grace of God that found Noah. He was just like the rest in that generation, as wicked could be. Every thought and imagination of man, all men, was wicked only continually. So why was Noah different? The sovereign grace of God laid hold of Noah and gave him faith, and he trusted God, and he was saved. And so it's the same throughout Scripture. It's not of works, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his sovereign grace and mercy that we're saved. And that's what we see. Again, you have to see that that's the consistent gospel in Scripture. Not a good man and a bad man and God choosing the good man. They're both ungodly. They're both born in sin. And no matter how much Adam had taught Abel, and he must have taught them both. It was the grace of God that made the difference. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, "For who makes you to differ? Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Or if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Who makes anyone to differ? It's all by the grace of God. We are what we are by the grace of God. And even as sinners saved by God's grace and knowing those truths, we need to continue to remember that. When we think of other sinners and we think them how terrible they are and how bad sinners they are and how hopeless they are, who makes us to differ? Who are we to look down on them? It's just the sovereign grace of God that laid hold for nothing good in ourselves. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So it's here true, just as true as it is throughout the scriptures, that we see the Jacob and the Esau and Isaac first and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau. We see the discriminating sovereign grace of God that lays hold of sinners. There was a way of Cain, of course. His offering was not accepted. And the reason why Abel's offering was, it was the proper offering, the blood sacrifice, and it was given to God as worship in faith, which again is a gift of God. And it was, so then it says that the Lord had respect to Abel and his offering. God accepted him. And to be accepted in the beloved is a precious, precious truth. We are accepted not because of us, but because of Christ. Christ is the offering that we offer to God. We look to him. It's his sacrifice and his righteousness that we need to be clothed with. So it was this gift of faith that Abel was able to, according to God's word, the word probably that he heard and read and from his father, was able to offer that. God respected it and looked to it. And so there was a distinction, a religious distinction right away. Verse 5, he did not respect Cain's offering. And Cain, or respect Cain and his offering. So there wasn't a separation between Abel and his offering or Cain and his offering. But they were typical of what the people were. Cain's offering was coming from self-righteousness, works righteousness, and it wasn't accepted, obviously. It was the wrong sacrifice, done with the wrong heart, wrong motives, and how could it be otherwise? He had no grace. He was unsaved. He was still in his sin and trying to worship, but there's a form of godliness, but that lacks power. In other words, there's a lot of form of religion and godliness, but it's the power of God that makes it true and acceptable. And so here we see the response first of Cain. Cain was very angry. And anger is a seed sin that grows and eventually will lead to murder. That's why we read in 1 John 3, it said, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another, not as Cain, who is of the wicked one." Again, that points us right to the seed of the serpent. He was unsaved, ungodly, his line. He was of the wicked one. Not that he was not responsible. He was a sinner, but he was in sin, enslaved to sin, slave to Satan, and a wicked one, and murdered his brother. But it started with the anger. It started with anger. And that's why anger is so dangerous, because we could do anything if we get angry enough. Even if we're saved, we could get angry enough to murder. And Jesus said it, that it's hating your brother in your heart. It's not only not plunging a knife into somebody or shooting somebody with a gun, actual literal murder, but it's to hate somebody in your heart. You've committed murder with that brother or sister or person. And so we need to see that. The beginning of that murder began with his anger. And who is he angry with? Why did he get angry? Well, he got angry because his sacrifice was not accepted. And guess whose was? The favored one, Abel. And that should remind us a little bit of Joseph and his brothers. You've seen the envy and the jealousy there of Joseph, who had the coat of many colors, who was the favorite of his father. But ultimately, it's that enmity, that war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That envy, that anger, that enmity, that war, that will always be there. And ultimately, Cain was angry. His countenance fell. You could see it in his countenance. His anger. Anger is something that we can see oftentimes. Faces get red. Sometimes in the cartoons, the smoke used to come out of the ears, you know, but I think that's only in the cartoons. But you can see in a person's face anger or sadness, and, you know, some more than others, or, you know, you can see what they're thinking. But really, his anger was at his brother Abel or someone else. Ultimately, he was angry with God. And he took it out on his brother. Obviously, there was an anger. And those two always go together. When we're not right with God, we're not going to be right with other human beings and able to love the brethren. It says, because his works were evil and his brothers righteous, it says in 1 John 3, he says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. You know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Why do we love the brethren? Because we love God. And we love God because he first loves us. And we are able then to love God, to love when the grace of God comes, to love our brethren. It's a sure mark of true Christianity. It's harder to see our love for God, but we can see it demonstrated in our love for the brethren. Especially the people of God, that means. And so when we love the people of God, we're showing that we love God, and particularly Christ. Is that when we do it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And so it's consistent here. So his anger, his murderous heart was directed at God, but he couldn't get to God, right? Couldn't murder God, but he can murder an image bearer of God. And that's why murder is a distinguishing separate sin in Scripture. It says that when we murder, we're murdering someone in the image of God. That's why later on we read about the blood crying out to God. Murder is that. It's you're taking the life unlawfully of an image bearer of God, not just an animal or anything else, any other created being, but you're killing an image bearer of God, and that's why it's serious. That's why it demands the death penalty, because it is that serious. And that's true for today. It was true back then. And it's not accidental murder. It's not any other kind of killing. It's not killing. It's murder, which is a clear distinction in Scripture. So he's angry, and he's really, truly angry at God. And God deals with him. Again, you see it's a little difficult to see how God is dealing with Cain, because you would expect God to just, you know, burn him up, shoot a lightning bolt, kill him, whatever. But he doesn't do that. And there's a lot of mercy there and common grace, you'd have to say, that he gives to Cain for his own reasons, for his own glory. But even in the questioning of Cain, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? So there's an opportunity there for Cain to think, to respond to the gospel, to respond. But of course, we see as we read on that he doesn't. If anything, it pushes him further away. And he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Again, this is such an important theme here. One accepted, one rejected. The only exception, we're accepted in the beloved, in Christ. But we are accepted in the beloved. With all our sin, all our weak faith, all our foibles and falls and all the things we do, if we're in Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. His beloved Son, God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And if we're in Christ, God is well pleased with us. He accepts our feeble sacrifices, our feeble prayers, and our feeble worship. None of it acceptable in itself, but all acceptable in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's such an important point to see. And we see that God, even in his, we might even look, call common grace or whatever, his overtures to Cain, the offer of the gospel goes to all men. Sincere offer of the gospel goes to all men. And God will save any who turn to Christ. And yet we know it's by grace and grace alone, if any does. And so he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Well, how could he do well? He couldn't do well because everything he did was sin. But there is, if we could, and this probably relates in some way to the what Scripture brings out as far as works and righteousness. If we could be righteous, if we could keep the law of God perfectly, then we wouldn't need Christ. But we do need Christ because none of us can do that. No one can obey God's word. We all sin. We all break that law. We all have no righteousness of our own. So we can't do well. We won't do well until the grace of God intervenes. So this hatred is there. God, in his mercy, speaks to Cain, if you do well, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. The picture there is a crouching lion of sin being there, lying at his heart, ready to pounce and overtake him. But Cain was really, truly already in the power of his sin and the wicked one. So, but it's a good lesson for us as well. You know, sin, we need to be watchful and prayerful against temptation, against the roaring lion, the devil, who seeks to overcome us and destroy us. And we need to take care and not let sin overcome. It's desire, speaking of it in a way that makes it a real thing, the sin that lies at the door of the heart of Cain and all men, for you, so its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Can we rule over our sin? Can we break the chains that bind us to sin? Can we free ourselves as slaves to sin? No, we have no power. Say, Samson, when he was chained by the Philistines, he couldn't break free. The Holy Spirit had left him. He was, he just had simple cords, which even a weak person could have broken, but he couldn't do it. At that point, the Spirit had left him, and he didn't even realize it. But we're without strength apart from the Lord. But the good news is that when we were without strength, Christ died for us. And so the key is Christ and his sacrifice for us. Now, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. We see the further outworking. And again, we're just on the verge of the first murder. First, seeing the fruit of the first murderer, Cain. Nothing, no one had been murdered before that. Death came into the world, but murder, this is the first recorded murder. And it's significant and it's powerful. And when we think of it and we see the horribleness of it, the fruit of sin, the poison of sin leads to anger, to rebellion against God, to being enslaved to our sin, not able to overpower sin. Sin overpowers us. The evil one and the roaring lion still has power. But right there with the first murder, we see the person who is murdered. We see that it's Cain, Abel, rather, who is murdered. Now, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. What a shocking statement. What a shocking event for a brother to kill a brother. Can you imagine? Generally speaking, even in common grace, that siblings love one another. They don't murder each other. And yet, again, because the anger, the sin that overcame Cain, there's a murder that takes place. And again, we see the Lord questioning Cain here. We see, then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Again, he didn't have to say anything. He knew, of course, he knew what Cain had done. He knew that the body was there, bleeding, the ground soaking up the blood. But he offers Cain an opportunity to repent and to confess, right? And to turn and to trust in Christ. But he doesn't do that. He says, "Where is your brother Abel?" And here's a lie. Again, the fruit of the sin, the fruit of being of the seed of the devil, who is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. We see the fruit, again, murder and then the lying, right? "Where is your brother? I do not know." And then this amazing, famous statement, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Of course, the question is answered with a resounding yes. Particularly if you are in Christ, you are more than your brother's keeper. You are to love your brother and sister. And that is, again, according to 1 John, a true mark of salvation. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. But why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. It hates, it murders, it persecutes, it imprisons, it mocks. Ultimately, the world crucified Christ. That was the anger and the malice poured out on Christ, but all according to God's plan. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Amazing statement. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Even if you don't murder him, physically murder him, hatred is enough to categorize us as murderers. And who among us has not hated someone sometime? We're all guilty, and that's why we need Christ and his salvation and forgiveness of our sins. Even if we've murdered someone, we can be forgiven of that sin, as bad as that is, and be in heaven. Despite whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. So we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Amazing words. So where is your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? He didn't repent. He lies. He makes excuses. Right? That's typical of when we sin. The first thought is to make an excuse. But I couldn't help it. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." So here, blood is given a voice. And it cries out, not to the world, but it cries out to God. For what? For vengeance. For justice. Right? And just think of all the murders in since time began, since the first murder. And think especially in our day and age, the murder of abortion and how the blood of those infants cries out to the Lord. It is amazing that we are not blown off the face of the earth, that God doesn't pour out his wrath on us for that sin, that blood is crying out to God. It's only the mercy and grace of God that withholds his justice and judgment. And as a nation on us, we deserve to be destroyed. And we one day may be, but God is being merciful now, and his people need to speak out. His people need to work and serve and bring the gospel, because it's the only way that our nation is going to change is through the gospel of God's grace, the gospel that saved Abel and is able to save us today. So the voice of the blood cries out, so now you are cursed. He brings a judgment, but he doesn't kill him, but he banishes him, and he takes away his only occupation. He bans him from working the ground. He was to be a vagabond, somebody who is wandering the earth with no home, and it pictures his condition before God, right? Doesn't it? That's what we are when we're strangers and aliens to God, to his grace. We are separated and we're truly vagabonds and wanderers in this world that God created, and yet separated by our sin from God. You're here tonight and you haven't come to Christ. That's you. No matter how many things you have in this world is not meant to be heaven. It isn't heaven. And it's all you're going to get, no matter how good it is. This is your heaven, but you will face a hell one day. And that is certain and sure, an eternal punishment in hell, unless you flee to Christ, the only Savior. And so the blood cries out. God curses, he says, you are cursed from the earth. The earth had already been received the curse, where it was toil and sweat and hard work that would yield its fruit. But this was a further curse, which opened up its mouth to receive your brother, brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength, and you, a fugitive and a vagabond, shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Again, the heart being exposed there. Oh, you're being too hard. Instead of, Lord, I deserve much worse than that. I deserve you to take me out. I deserve for my sin to die. He was making an excuse. We see the heart of the unrepentant sinner. And yet, even we can at times think these things when God's trials come upon us or his discipline. And we can say, Lord, you're being too hard. I really don't deserve this. Why me? Why now? Why so long? And all these things, but not when we're in our right mind. But again, he says his punishment is too great, and God's surely driven me out this day. And he was driven out, and God puts this mark on Cain. And we can go into that some other time, the marks on Cain, the mark on Cain. But again, that's as far as we'll go for tonight, but just important for us to see those key points, the two nations, the two kingdoms, the two seeds, and the fruit of the sin, and the grace of God. That's the key. Two ways to approach God. If you want to say you can work your way into heaven, or for God your good works, have a works gospel, it's the world's gospel, you can try, but it's not going to be acceptable to God. The only acceptable way is through Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the word of God, which is, again, the example that Abel showed. The offering was acceptable. And we read that in Hebrews about a blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. It says in Hebrews 12:18, for you have not come to a mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness of tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was the command. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But God, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. This is the New Testament. This is the church of God. This is the kingdom of God. the firstborn who are registered in heaven, who have their names written in the book of life, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, made by God's grace, distinguished in grace and sovereign grace, made acceptable, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, given the faith to lay hold of Christ in a repentant faith, and most importantly, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, the blood, the hyssop dipped in the blood and sprinkled, making all we do acceptable, not the blood of bulls and calves and lambs, but the blood, the precious blood of Christ, the blood of sprinkling that speaks. This blood speaks as well, but it speaks better, louder than that blood of Abel. It speaks of mercy rather than judgment, rather than justice. It cries out for mercy in Christ. And that's what sinners receive who turn to Christ and trust in him. Speaks better than the blood of Abel. The gospel of distinguishing grace that makes a distinguishing between us. But by the grace of God, Paul writes, I am what I am, and his grace towards me is not in vain. I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God within me, with me. So it's Christ and Christ alone and that grace found in Christ that commends us to God. We're guilty, and it's the shedding of innocent blood, the true innocent blood of the Lamb of God, the one who never deserved to be murdered, and yet it was all according to the sovereign purpose and plan of God, that blood that we need to trust in, the Savior we need to come to and trust in and need to be saved. Children. Hello. Children. You are not going to get into heaven because you have godly parents. Didn't work with Cain or even Abel. Right? They were not righteous because they had righteous parents. Parents, we are to teach and to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord and in the church, under the gospel, under the preaching of the word, and we are to pray. But none of that is a guarantee. Godly families with godly parents and pastors is no guarantee. You can have a Jacob and an Esau in a family. But it's, again, it points to the grace of God. But all that is important for parents. And yet for children, even more important for you is that you need to be saved. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be like Abel and trust in Christ and cry out to him for his righteousness to clothe you, to cover you, and to trust in his blood. That's the only way you can be saved. And so you need to do it. Nobody is saved on the coattails. You know that expression is probably old-fashioned, but coattails of the parents. It's an individual thing. You need to come. No matter how godly those parents are, they cannot save you. They can plead before the throne of God, but they cannot save you. You must come. God says, come, my children. Jesus said, don't forbid the children to come. Right? He wanted them to come. He wants children to be saved. He saves children who put their trust in him. And again, the relationship between sin and the love of the brethren, a sure mark of where the heart is shown in the love. We can't murder God, but we can murder and hate our brethren. And we know, again, that shows a lot. We can certainly come to God and cry out to him for salvation to truly love. And again, the horizontal and the vertical are connected. If we have a right relationship with God, we're going to have a right relationship with others, especially in the body of Christ. And when there's a disconnect, when there's marital discord, when there's contention between brethren, when we lose our love for Christ and then for other brethren, it's diminishing. We know there's a breakdown in our relationship with God. It's one of the indicators, early warning signals that we have a breakdown in our relationship with God is when we have discord among the brethren or in a family, and so it's key. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this amazing account of Cain and Abel and the pictures we get here. But especially, Father, we want you to help us to see the sovereign, the merciful grace, the saving grace of that brings us to Christ. And we just can't be more amazed when we see your grace and your mercy on us who deserve to be like Cain, who deserve eternal punishment. And so we thank you and praise you, and we thank you for so great a Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ, and all in your marvelous grace and your amazing grace. And we just thank you and praise you and pray that you'd bless the rest of this Lord's day. In Jesus' name, amen.